Well, I want to tell you that it seems like I have missed a whole lot of church lately, but I haven't. I want to tell you right here that this is not a brag. I'm just telling you the way it is. If we're not here, we're somewhere, probably in church somewhere. We happen to be in Tulsa, Oklahoma this morning. Becky is not here because she wore out, and she'll be taken off back down to Springfield real early in the morning. Be down there for a long time until the Lord sees fit to change all that. Well, what I have got, I've got a theme, I would suppose, is probably on my mind, and what that is in Matthew, the 6th chapter and the 10th verse right here, there's a scripture. It's not a scripture exactly. It's what Jesus told us to do. And he says, I want you to pray a certain way. I'm going to ask you to pray a certain way. And he says, I'll ask you just a little bit. He said, Our Father, which art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that's what I want to talk about, is I'm concerned about the kingdom. And Jesus has told us, every one of us who believe that, who are intertwined with him, who feel that urgency right here, we're praying for the kingdom. We're praying that your kingdom come. Now, why in the world would Jesus want us to pray for the kingdom? Why would that be? Well, let me help you out. He's asking us to pray for the kingdom because this kingdom is not making it. This world that we know of is not going to make it. This world is going somewhere, and that somewhere is down in the basement. If you've ever been on that ride, and I know we all are on this slow descent right here, and we're on this slow descent, and we want to get off. We don't like going down with this flood down to hell. I'm not cursing right here. That's where this is headed, is going down to somewhere terrible right here. And Jesus knew that a long time ago. He knew, he says, you best be praying. Because the only thing that's going to change that descent right here is when I come and I'm going to bring to pass my kingdom. And so he says that, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So I've got several scriptures here that has to do, in my mind and in my way of thinking, the kingdom. And these are really not, most of them anyway, these scriptures that I have are not really references to wicked people. They're in reference to us. How we are or how we're not bringing to pass the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I'm not gonna read them. I mean, you need to have your little notepad right here and jot down my scriptures right here, because I'm gonna reference them. I'm gonna talk about them. In Matthew, the 16th chapter and the 21st verse, there is a personal encounter between Jesus and Peter. Now, Jesus has got his disciples together. He's pulled them all together. And as he pulled them all together, he says, now I need to tell you what's going to happen. And what you need to know is going to happen is that I am going to be one persecuted person. The world is coming after me. They're not just going to come after me, they're going to catch me. They're going to catch me and they're going to torment me. And then after the tormenting right here, they're going to kill me. And then after they kill me right here, I'm going to rise again. Well, what's your reaction to that? What do you think about that? If our pastor or if me or if somebody else told you and says, I've got a glimmer into the future right here, I want to tell you what's going to happen. Your inclination might be what? Probably was the same as Peter. What do you think your inclination? Just think of that just a moment. He's going to be captured. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be hung. He's going to die a terrible death. No! Won't be. We're not going to let it happen. Well, that's what Peter said. Be it far from you, Jesus. It shall not happen. And what did Jesus turn and do? He says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For you savorest not the things of the kingdom, but you savor the things of the flesh and of this world. Well, that's hard to understand. But those are the kind of issues, and those are the kind of decisions, and those are the kind of things that there's a dichotomy. There's a decision that we need to make. The decisions made and based upon the will and way of God, or the way and the will of the world. And oftentimes, and I admit it, oftentimes in my own thinking right here, what, you know, I don't want torment. I don't want trouble. I don't like difficulty. I don't like, you know, what's going to happen, what portents are about to develop right here. I don't want that to happen. And Jesus may be saying, that's the way of the flesh, Randy. The way of the flesh is ducking and hiding and escaping and running. But the way of the kingdom is you deal with it and you accept it. And you tell the Lord right here, bring it to pass. I'm in accord with you. If Peter's way had been gotten, if Peter got his way, how would that affect every human being? If he got his way, Jesus, you're not going to the cross. How would that affect you? You'd be damned. You're not going to make it. There is no resurrection. There had to be somebody that took your sin and your pain and your difficulty and your alienation. There had to be somebody that could do that, somebody spotless and worthy. And there's only one, and that's Jesus. And so it's a good thing, Peter, you didn't get your way. It's a good thing that Jesus got his way. And so there's a different perspective sometimes. And I believe that what Jesus is telling me, telling us, see it better, more clear, my way, because it is a good way. It's a great way. It's the perfect way. It's the only way. Got another scripture there. Luke 22:24. There's a little problem in the family. There's a little struggle amongst the disciples. There's a little combativeness, and there's something going on right here that is not godly. But these are good men. Probably the men that's involved here, James and John right here, probably you would love to have them at your house. I would love to have James and John at my house. Can you come over for dinner? Can we talk? Feed me and tell me your experiences with Jesus, right? Let me know all that's going on. And boy, they'd love to do that, and we would just have a wonderful time together. But those James and John's were having a problem. In fact, is that problem may have spilled off into the whole congregation. Maybe the whole disciples felt this and felt themselves drawn sides. You know, I think I'm on James' side. I'm on John's side right here. Right? You know, I don't like either one of them right here. I've made my own decision. And so there's strife and difficulty and problem in the family. And what was the issue? We laugh at it. The issue is, who's the greatest? I think I'm the greatest. You ain't the greatest right here. I'm the greatest. I remember Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay, years ago, greatest boxer that anybody ever seen right here. And boy, he showed the whole world right here, and he'd knock some guy out right here, and he'd say what? I'm the greatest. Well, that's what was going on here. Well, you're the greatest. How much problem can that cause us if somebody announces and stands up and looks as if you are under him and I'm the greatest? Wouldn't be good. But what was Jesus' counsel to him? He that would be the greatest among you would be what? The least. He that would be the greatest, he that would be of count, he that would help in bringing to pass the kingdom of God, he that does that is the one that washes the feet of the saints. He's the one right here that is opening the doors, and he's the one that eats last, and he's the one that takes the crow, and he's the one that is last out of the church, but one that's expected to open up in the morning. And so the Lord has told us, as we're seeking the kingdom of God right here, that what we've got to seek, we've got to seek humility. I was at my son-in-law's house in Oklahoma last night, and he said, I got to show you my favorite football player. I said, well, who's that? He said, well, that's Roger Staubach. And I have to admit, you know, back when I was in high school days and so forth, right here, that Roger Staubach, you know, I had to admit, he was good. But I didn't realize where the goodness was. Well, the goodness was is that Roger Staubach, he won the Heisman Trophy as he got out of college. I heard him say it, had a news council right there, and here's a young guy right here, and he won the Heisman Trophy, best football player in America. And he received that, and he says, I'm going to tell you, I don't deserve this. What I want to do is I want to break it up in a whole bunch of pieces, and I want to give it to everybody on my football team. One man that was on his team in the Dallas Cowboys, they was interviewing him, and he says, you know, I was into cocaine, I was into drugs, I was into alcohol, I was addicted to the max. I had no friends, I had nowhere to go. Ain't nobody looked at me straight right here. So I was a reject right here. I was a poor specimen of humanity right here, and I had to check into a hospital. And there was only two people that come to see me, and that was my Christian coach, and that was Roger Staubach. Well, there was other, I'm not going to preach a sermon about Roger right here, but the greatest, and the world could see it, his greatness. The greatness of that man was in his humility and his love and his uncaring attitude. He was, one more thing, they gave him, he won the Super Bowl right here, and they gave him the, you know, the MVP award there for winning the Super Bowl. Right here. And so they give whoever wins it right here, they give him a brand new car. Sleek, fast, sporty, man, cool. He says, I got five kids. What am I going to do with this car right here? Do you have a station wagon? And they gave him a station wagon. That's what the Lord sees. He sees that. He sees great value. The power and the might of a humble soul. There was a couple of disciples. This is in Luke 9:52. There was a couple of disciples. We're going on. We're talking about seeking first the kingdom of heaven and seeking humility and seeking the way and the will of God that is oftentimes different than our will. But in this passage right here, Luke 9:53, the disciples were sent. Jesus is going to go to Samaria. And so he's coming to Samaria right here. So the disciples went in front of him, and they come into Samaria and says, the Lord Jesus is coming right here. You say, you need to get ready. We don't want him. Don't send him our way. We don't want him. He's not invited. Well, they come grousing back right here and says, Jesus, we went there just like you told us to. And we come to the Samaritans right here, and they don't want you. They don't want to see your face. Shall we, they say, the disciples, shall we call from fire from heaven? And shall we call it down on those dastardly souls and destroy them and burn them like Elias did? Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you are. You don't know whereof you're coming from when you say that. What is wrong with you? Why would you ever say that? Does any of this light in your home, in your life? Does any of this, these scriptures right here, and I think about that all the time. These scriptures right here here's these disciples, and they want to call fire down, and here's Peter rebuking Jesus, and all this. Who's the greatest right here? What does that have to do with me? Well, it does. Every one of them. Every one of them, these are little issues that we deal and we either master and compel or impel we make it so that the Lord and his kingdom comes. But if we're not, if we're contrary to that, then the kingdom is what I would say is retarded. It has been slowed down. It has been restrained. You can't really restrain Jesus, I understand that. But he's asked us to be involved on the positive side of this. And so anyway, those that did that, are we maybe, I don't like him. I'm hoping that something happens that man, that woman stumbles and falls. I'm hoping that they don't shine, that they don't look good. I hope there's something happens that makes them look bad, because I just don't really like them. Are those thoughts in anybody's mind? Well, sometimes those are thoughts. Those are normal human thoughts, and if we have those thoughts, we best be going to God and asking him, Lord, help these thoughts that I have. I don't want those thoughts. Forgive me of them. Jesus, and this is in Matthew 21 now. Did I say Luke 9:52, the other one? Matthew 21:12 now. Here has been the church. I'm going to just say it in a way that this is how I think. Here's the church. And the church has been this way since anybody ever remembers. Why, in Brother Wheaton's day, this was the church. Back in the days when James Yates was a missionary and a minister right here, that's the church. This is the church, and this is what we do, and we always have these elements in our midst here. This is the church. This is the way it is. This is what I've grown up with. This is what it looks like. Well, the church was there in the days of Jesus, the synagogue, the temple. And he comes in there, and he comes into the synagogue and the temple, and he doesn't like what he sees. Where am I headed with this? He comes in, and in my own way of thinking right here, I thought that the people of the synagogue, their kids have been coming in. They have had the way they've always done things for probably hundreds, maybe 1,000 years. They've always done it this way. It's always been there. There's always been somebody who's brought in, maybe sometime during church right here, he brings in a cage of birds. Some guy brings in a pig in a cage right here, over here somewhere. Someone else has got a whole bunch of chickens somewhere else. Another guy right here, he's got a table right here, and he said, I'll tell you what, if you give me a dollar right here, there's a possibility to get $10 back right here. You want to get into the lottery? You knew that. However that is and was right here, it developed. And it developed into probably nobody asking much question, like, why are you doing it this way? So Jesus comes in, and he pretty violently turns over the tables. Said he made him a whip out of thong or leather. And he beat them. And he drove them out. And he said what? What did he say? That's right. You have made my house a house of prayer, a den of thieves, right here. I would hate Jesus to march in here and point his finger at me and say, Randy, you've made this place a den of thieves. I would hate for him to come in here and say, Randy, your attitude, your thoughts, your ways, what you have just done or did or how you come in here, so-called worshiping right here, I would hate to be called down for that. Well, he's talking to us that we're praying, and we're praying, Lord, how must this house of God be? How must the house of God be in this tabernacle here? In this, your place, do you find a place of rest? Do you find a place of instruction and of comfort? Or do you find upheaval and accusation and guilt and wickedness and sin and deceivement and all kind of division? The Lord wants in his kingdom what he wants. He wants the peaceable followers of the Lamb. He wants those that look up to him and are begging for him. Come in. Conquer this heart of mine. Take hold of this life that I've managed to ruin and mess up and make there something good. Bring to pass your kingdom in my life that I may have something to offer that helps, that brings to pass. And when the stew is ready and the onions and the carrots and the potatoes and the meat and all have been added together and Jesus is stirring the pot, ooh, boy, does that taste good. There's an account there, and this is Acts, the 8th chapter and 18th verse, of a man by the name of Simon. And this Simon right here, he was hanging out with the disciples, and he was going to church. And so he's just sort of a silent person right here, the way I understand it. Simon just is there. He's hanging with the church, and he's kind of looking, and, oh, that's what they do. And that's kind of reminds me of Dan. Dan used to, when he was in the Episcopalian church or the Lutheran, whatever church he was in right here, he said that he came here and he was looking, oh, this is how they do this. And what's this here? And, you know, I see some hymnals right here, but where's the order of activity? Well, there wasn't any order of activity right here, but he was trying to get a feel as to how we did it. Well, so Simon was, my mind, he was kind of looking that way. And so as time passed right here, he noticed that there were people who come to belief in Jesus. And he probably seen them. He probably knew them. He probably understood who they were in town. Boy, he's a scoundrel. And boy, she's a prostitute. And he's a thief right here. And all this skullduggery. And I see these guys, and I see him in the synagogue. I see him in the pew. And I see the disciples right here. Oh, man, boy, what are they going to do with that guy? That guy's a drunk right here. And they take that drunk in. And they baptize him. And they stretch forth their hands. And they lay their hands on him. And there began to be something that he could see. Boy, you know, this is different. Wow. That man, I don't get it right here, but I'm here to tell you there's some mighty changes happening in these folks. I tell you what, I'll give you $5 if you help me to give me that gift. I'll give you $100 bill. I want to be able to do that. Now here's something to think about. You'll read it in that passage. his heart was not right. He was making a living, or wanted to make a living, or wanted notoriety. He wanted fame and money right here on Jesus' coattails. The first thing I think of is not the probably the first thing, but what I think of right here is, I hope that they pay me well here tonight.
You're going to get paid well.
That's right. I'm hoping, boy, the money comes in right here because, I want to go to the Chiefs game next week. But his heart wasn't right. Well, Peter come and saw that and rebuked him for that. And told him something. Now, this frightens me just a little bit. He said, that thought that you have will possibly send you to hell. You better repent of that thought. That scares me. Well, I may think it, but I think that I can, as long as I don't do it. As long as I'm not saying those kind of things, I don't think it's as bad, But it says there in Acts, that thought may send you to hell. And so I know that as we go through life right here, I know that I've got to, as I hope to bring forth, help the kingdom of God, I've got to appeal to him that those thoughts are not in my head. And that those thoughts have been forgiven and dealt with a long time ago. There's a scripture in Genesis, the 16th chapter and the 2nd verse. And in this little verse right here is a man and his wife. And this man and his wife right here, his wife couldn't have a baby. Boy, they wanted a baby. Who am I talking about? Abraham and Sarah. Now, Abraham knew this. I mean, he had this personal encounter with Jesus, in my opinion, but there was three of them that was on the road going into Sodom and Gomorrah. But anyway, in that picture right here, he says, Abraham, he says, out of you is going to be a multitude of nations. Children like the sand of the sea. You're going to have a son. He's going to be a son, and you're going to have that son. Well, at first Sarah laughed about that, but she was old right here. But anyway, she come to terms with that. And before she come to terms with that, she's getting older. Abraham and her are getting older, getting real old, and it's obvious to her right here that. Abraham, in case you haven't noticed right here, I'm not going to be able to have a baby. It ain't going to work. But I've been thinking about it. I've got a plan. Now I know that the Lord told you that there's going to be a child that comes out of our family name, and I know that. And I've been thinking about this and. If I might say in my own words right here, but I haven't prayed about it. But I've been thinking about it. And I've been thinking about it, and we've got Hagar right here. She's a nice little gal right here. Without getting too graphic right here, it says, I think that we can have, and this is what the Bible says, I think that I can have a child through her. The big I. I can have this. And I've been kind of under a cloud. People know that I can't have children. It's a stigma here in the Middle East not to have a child right here, and everybody's having babies right here, and I can't have one. And so this kind of covers that. And I'll be able to have this baby through this other woman. Well, that decision, that wrong-headed decision, we are facing and dealing with today. Anybody has any understanding of the Middle East right here? That came from there. That division right there of Ishmael and Isaac, who indeed is the son of promise. And so anyway, we're suffering from that. Well, what, if we ask ourselves our own question right here, what kind of decision can we make without God based on our own humanness, based on what I want to do, this is what I think, what kind of trouble can we get into? We can get in a lot of trouble real fast. But if we rely on God, if he said it, it's going to happen. It doesn't take my manipulation to make it happen right here. He said it, and it's going to happen. Well, those are things right here that have happened from the beginning until now, is impatient men have gotten impatient, and disaster has happened. I can tell you one right here in the Church of Christ. We had a hole out here, and that hole out there was a result of, in my opinion, of people being too hasty. And they claimed God spoke when he didn't speak. And we've had difficulty for a long time as a result of that. If we would have listened to God, if we'd have been really in tune with God, if we had been praying to God and asking for his kingdom to come to pass, that would not have happened. But as it did, it happened, and then it was reburied. And now it's just a part of our history that we kind of neglect and feel sorry about. There is a good side of this story, but I'll get to that in just a little bit. Matthew, the 25th chapter. In this deal is your boss. The one that's going to give you the inheritance. I'm trying to put it in our terms. The man that you work with right here says, I'm going to go out of town. I'm going to be gone for months on end. I can't tell you how long I'm going to be gone right here, but I'm going to be gone. You mind the store. You take care of the shop right here. When I get back, I'll see how you're doing. Well, can you imagine right here that he leaves and he takes care of the shop? And he takes care of when you take care of the shop, he leaves. And as you're taking care of the shop right here, he said, well, you know, I need to spend some time on my telephone here. Hey, buddy, right here, come on over here. I ain't talked for you a while. Or bring in a pizza right here. Let's sit down. You know, I've been working too hard. However, and that goes on day after day after day right here, and he comes back, and he looks at the store right here, and boy, I tell you what, the vermin have taken over the store business has gone down, nothing is clean, the floors need to be mopped, all the shelving needs to be repaired and reordered, and he's going to say what? What have you been doing? But that's okay. Here's a bonus. Well, in this scripture, you know where I'm going right here. He had this one is the Lord, or the one in the story, the parable right here. And he goes on this long journey right here. And he gives his men, his employees, he gives them 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent. I'm not going to tell the story right here. I mean, because you all know it. All right. But here's the point that I want to make. The man that was given 5 talents... what do you think he was doing with the store, with the farm? That man with the 5 talents right here, his boss has gone a long ways right here. This man with his 5 talents right here, he is a flurry of responsibility. That man is seeing things that need to be done that ordinary eyes don't see. I mean, he is looking around right here. Well, boy, there's some litter on the floor. I'm going to pick that up. Oh, boy, that flag right here is touching the floor. I'm going to raise it up. Or these windows need to be washed right here. I'm going to wash the windows. Or I tell you what, there's some customers coming in right here, and I'm going to meet them with a glad face. I told Becky that we stopped by QT coming in here. And we had a little egg omelet kind of thing right here, and there's a little girl that made that egg omelet, and she was delighted to make it for us. And she made that, and boy, made special effort with it right here and handed it over to us right here. And just in a smile all over her face, have a wonderful day. Boy, I'm telling Becky right here, you know, we're coming back here. I mean, that was good. I mean, that gal, there ain't nobody egg omelet any better than QT in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Right. Well, that's what you're thinking. Well, that's the five-talent guy. The five-talent guy, right, he has made his boss look good. He has, that five-talent man right here, as he's done his work right here, the legend goes out. The news is out there. Right here, they got it. I want to come back here. Ooh, man, that was good. And what did Jesus say, or what did the man when he come back say? Well done, my good and faithful servant. My good and faithful on the job. Got a dog, and I leave my place, and I live in the country, and we go to the side roads, and there's an old beat-down dog right here, but he's right there on the driveway. And he's looking for his master to come home. On duty. All the way to the end. Good and faithful. See the job that's got to be done and doing it. Luke, the 10th chapter and 38th verse. There's a couple of women in this neighborhood. They're sisters. They're sisters, and they're pretty well-known sisters. And who are they? Mary and Martha. Okay, you know the story. It's wonderful when you know the story. Mary and Martha right here, and I'm just going to hit the high points of what I'm getting at. Jesus, wherever he is, and we read it right here, wherever Jesus is, there's 1,000 people. Maybe not, but wherever Jesus is right here, the disciples had to tell Jesus right here, let's go across the sea right here. We need some R&R. I mean, the people are dogging our steps right here. They are after us. You know, we haven't had time to rest. And Jesus is getting in a boat right here, and he talked to them some more. Come on, come on, come on. Let's get out of here. Let's get the boat going. Anyway, in my way of thinking right here, Jesus, he had people that were following him. I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm just saying that was a fact. And so he's going to Mary and Martha's house. He's going to Mary and Martha's house right here, and Martha sees it. She's a realist. She's a homemaker. I mean, she's good. And Martha right here, Martha's looking right here and says, oh, boy, oh, boy, all right. Get out the rice, get out the olive oil right here, get the tortillas out, you know, start making the bread, you know, get going right here, and I'm working and I'm cleaning the house up. I've got a ton of laundry to do right here. I got a whole bunch of things I got to feed. We got all kind of people we got to feed right here. Come on, Mary, let's get going. Mary, what are you doing? What was she doing? She's at the feet of Jesus. That's where she's at. She's got her priorities. But her priorities are leaning big time towards the Lord. You know, we have a scripture, and I can't tell you where that's at right here. I can look it up. But it said that when the priest left his work to minister the word of God, what happened? The people left their labors to hear the word of God. And boy, that is wonderful. That is just exactly how it is, and that's what Jesus commended Mary for, or told Martha, her sister, this. Says, you're cumbered by many things. Well, does that ring any bells? I want to tell you right here, here's one guy right here that can get cumbered. I've been cumbered. When you're cutting timber every day of your life right here, and you don't see an end to this until the millennium comes, you can get comfort. When things are breaking down and things demands on you right here, you can get comfort. But the Lord is saying, I've got a rest for you. I've got some R&R for you. Come away from that. Get away from that and sit down. Come to church. Listen to the sermon. Read the scriptures. Engage it and measure it and feel it and be inspired by it. And be led. That's what I want to do. That's where I want to go. That's what I want to hear. There's a story here in 3 Nephi, the 11th chapter, and the 34th verse. Jesus comes in. And boy, what a momentous time that is. Can you imagine? I remember my mother right here. She used to say this. She would say, I'm going to be in church. I'm going to be in church. Well, Mom, what's the big deal about being in church every service? You know, surely there's a break here somewhere. You don't have to go to every service. That may be the day that Jesus comes. Well, anyway, in this account here in the Book of Mormon right here, Jesus comes. Boy, they're gathered around him, and as they're gathered around him, he says, bring the records. So they bring the records. So Jesus, I tell you, speed reading, he's a lightning bolt faster than that. And he's probably looking at all those however many leafs there are, whatever like it, he goes through that, and he says, we got a problem here. Well, what's the problem? Did Samuel the Lamanite, did he say that the graves were opened and that the saints rose up out of the graves and ministered to many? Was that not said? And Nephi said, yeah, that was said. Why was it not written? Ooh. And they wrote it. Now, if anybody's been down here, down below here at the visitor center right here, what you're going to run into all the time is, what is the real word of God? How do you know the real word of God? Well, I'll clue you in right here. The Bible and the Book of Mormon both tell you what the real word of God is. The real word of God, page 220 in your Book of Mormon. The real word of God is the constitution of the kingdom. And the Book of Mormon right here, and the Bible says it. The Book of Mormon there on page 220 right here, it says the word of God that dispels all false doctrine and putting down a contention right here is the Book of Mormon and the Bible. Now that thing that we're praying for, the kingdom of God, that it may come right here, is that somebody said in our congregation, I can't remember who it was, that said, may have been Jay, but said somebody said, we are the keepers of the light. Now, in this world, and I tell you what, I'm running into it all the time. I don't really believe that Jesus is going to do what the Bible says he's going to do. I just don't believe in that. Jesus is a little lamb, and Jesus is soft and gentle right here. And yeah, you can read it in Revelations, and it says he's coming back, and there in Thessalonians, he's coming back. He's riding a horse right here. He's got a sword, and his sword is bathed in blood. Right here, along with his tunic, right here. I don't believe that Jesus is that way. Well, if you have the Word of God, He is that way. And that's the truth. And the truth can be understood and discerned and found. And the world is not privy to it because it's not what they want to believe. Just kind of like what Peter was. I don't want to believe that Jesus. I don't want to believe that you're going to be crucified. I can't believe that. It cannot be your way. Well, yeah, there is a tough, hard way. And Jesus had to walk that path. And so it's incumbent on us that as we want the kingdom of God right here, that we understand the will of the Lord as it's portrayed in the scriptures. Psalms 51:10. David, if you know the history behind this, David was a good, sort of a good guy. He was a man that had a good heart, maybe sort of a good heart. I don't care. David was a man after God's own heart. But anyway, the point that I'm trying to say right here is that David, as he coasted into the kingdom, that he discovered how dark his heart was. Pretty dark. In fact, it is maybe darker than most people that you know. And he had his chief military officer right here killed. And then he took that military officer's life. I don't know, in your book right here, it's not good. Well, anyway, he woke up to that. And if you know the story of the prophet Nathan right here, if you don't know that, I'll tell you the story. All right, I'm not going to tell you the story. So what he did is he wrote the 51st chapter of Psalms. And that is his story of repentance. And that's what he says right here in that psalm of repentance: create in me a clean heart. I want a clean heart. I want a clean heart that does not have rubbish in it, that doesn't have a stench with it, that does not look with squinty eyes at it. I want a heart that sees the goodness and the mercy and the greatness and the work of God in another human being rather than the smudge. And so he's saying that, give unto me, create in me a clean heart. That is a prayer. That's a prayer that one who is seeking the kingdom of God's got to have. Dirty hearts, filthy thoughts and imaginations are not going to be in the kingdom. I know that. And we have got to be praying. We've got to be praying, Lord, conquer my heart. Bring to pass whatever you've got that allows me to rise up and glorify you because of the work of you done on my heart. And I tell you what, I've seen glimmers of it. In my own heart, I've seen, ooh, boy, that was good. Oh, that felt good. I want it to stay. I want it to remain with me. And I know it's only done that by praying that his kingdom may come in my heart. Bring to pass your kingdom in my heart. Then he says right here, renew a right spirit within me. That right spirit that comes in, and you know it. I know it. I know it. I'm sitting there, and I'm drumming my fingers, and I'm kind of looking rigid, and I'm feeling impatient, and I'm angry-spirited. It's the wrong spirit. But what Jesus wants is, I think it's 2 Peter, the first chapter, or maybe 1 Peter, the first chapter, is talking about the various things that you add. And it says, add to your faith. Let me look it up. Given unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness to the knowledge of him, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, divine nature. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Temperance and patience can bring to pass a whole lot of godliness in our hearts. And I want that. I want more of it. And then it says right here, Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Give unto me joy like you know that you have for your children. I was thinking about this, and it was several years ago. I can't tell you how many, maybe 10 years ago, maybe more, maybe less. I think it was down in Texas, Oklahoma right here, but there was a well, and I think they said this is an 8-inch well, 10-inch well. Goes down a couple hundred feet. And in that well fell a little girl, pulled together like a clothespin. Her rear is down in first right here, and her feet and her hands up this way. She's wedged in this well down deep. The whole world was watching. Whole world was praying. They moved heavy machinery in, and they had engineers of all kinds on this. How do we get her out of here alive? How do we unstick her from this tube down as deep as she is? And they figured and they worked, and a whole lot of people praying. And they pulled her out alive. I tell you what, if I was there, if I was her daddy, I would know what joy is. I would absolutely, I couldn't be shut up. I wouldn't be silenced. God Almighty. That's what the Lord wants in his kingdom. God wants that. He wants it where his children can see the divine sacrifice and the divine solution and the joy and the power of the love of the Lord upon us miserable people. And he'd like to see that. He'd like to hear it when we sing. He'd like to see it at home right there. Even when we got a mishap, I got a flat tire, I got a plumbing leak, I've got a problem. And how good that is, and we see it, and I hear it, and I've seen testimonies of it, and I've seen it in the faces of our brothers and our sisters right here. Oh, well, there's a plan in here somewhere, and I'm still going to worship and love the Lord. Boy, that's good. And the Lord wants us to have that kind of joy. Almost done here. In 1 Nephi, the first chapter, 65th verse, in the story right here, Nephi is told, he says, Nephi, I want you to go back to Jerusalem right here, and I want you to get the records. I want you to get those records right here, and you think that you can handle that. Whoa, hey, there's no way in the world that that's ever going to happen. But he said right here, I said unto my father, I will go and do the things which my Lord hath commanded me, for I know that that the Lord giveth no commandment unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them that they may accomplish the thing which he's commanded. Whatever he's commanded. Now, can you think of any? How about our church? Is there any commandment that is nigh unto, if not impossible? Well, he told the disciples right here, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go out and do the work that I've called you to do. I may have a terrible decision to make. Depending on how I handle that decision, it'll be either good or be bad. I may have somebody that I have offended right here, and I am called that I've got to go and I have got to confront that little disturbed heart within me. I've got to deal with it. I've got to answer to God's call and get that weight off my shoulders and off his shoulders or hers. Impossible. Can't be done. But God has called us to do it. He has got both these scriptures full of hard things. Can't be done. Impossible. I can't do it. I won't do it. But these things right here are there, written with that Nephi's thought in mind. If God called you to do it, he made the way whereby you can accomplish that thought or that act. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, the 9th verse. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I'm quoting it. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What is that? What message is that? Randy, there's a rest coming. Not at the moment. I want to tell you, my mother-in-law is dying as we speak. She's fought a good fight. Her mother told her when she was just a little girl, be sweet. Be sweet. She has touched many lives, wrote a whole lot of letters, encouraged a whole lot of people. Her dad dying, Lou Gehrig's disease, bring him in my house. I will nurse him until he dies, and she did. Her brother gets cancer. Leon, come to my house. You can stay here. I will nurse you. And he died in her bedroom. Woman, I'm not exalting her. There's a rest for her. It's coming. She's been faithful. She lived a good life. She's a human. I understand that. We're all human right here. But there's a rest. I believe there's a rest even now while we yet live. There's a rest from the worldly travail and the difficulty and the pressure. There's a rest that God provides. It says, let us go and rest a while over yonder, it tells his disciples. I love that rest. My favorite day is today. My favorite day. On this day, I rest. Doesn't seem like it. I drove all the way from Tulsa, Oklahoma right here, but it's a day that I savor. I put it down. The chainsaw's not going. The hammer and the nails are put up. My screwdrivers and all the stuff that I got that keeps me busy right here, they got to rest also. And when there's the Lord provides us with rest. And when it's done with, there's a big rest that never stops. And so he says right here, he says, labor therefore to enter into that rest, make an effort. Make what you're doing right here is you're answering the call of thy kingdom come. Bring it on so that the rest can begin. And I'm to labor for that effort. I'm to work to that end right here, that rest may be part of my heritage and yours. And so God has got a whole lot of things that he's wanting to talk to us about. And I love it. And I'm sorry for the things that I have done that has retarded my growth, that has stopped my progress, that has moved me off center, that I was distracted by or enticed by. But I thank God Almighty and I rejoice in him that he is my strong deliverer. He is my Savior. He's our Savior, and he's going to save us. But we have a work to perform, and that work is simply to do the will of the Father that Jesus said that he had to do, the work of the Father. God bless you. Lord be with you, every one of you.